Good morning.
A few
years ago, I was given a Kindle as a Christmas present, I think, or birthday present. And there was a book also given to me in that Kindle. It was called The Year Living Biblically. And this was one man's humble quest to follow every single Bible rule as literally as possible. This man was raised in a secular home, he said, a Jewish home, but he said that his home was kind of Jewish in the same that the Olive Garden is Italian. Not really all that Jewish, more of a secular home. So he tried to go all out. He looked at the Ten Commandments. He knew that was kind of the center of part of what the Bible talks about, and he tried to live that. He found that really challenging. He said, especially the part about not coveting. He found himself violating that all the time, but he worked at it for that year. He worked at the command, be fruitful and multiply. He and his wife had twins during that year. He tried to love people. You know, the Bible says to love one another. He worked on doing that. He also took some of the more obscure parts of the Bible and he tried to apply them, like not wearing clothing with mixed fabrics, cotton and wool together or whatever. And so he had to find pure cotton clothes or whatever. And he read that the Bible said that you shouldn't shave the corner of your beard. And so he didn't know what that meant, so he says, I'm just not going to shave. And I just won't cut my beard at all. And right now he looks about what John Burdine is going to look like in about a month. I love it, John. So he didn't cut his beard for a year. This next slide, he's on the streets. He's doing this in New York City. And somehow he figured that he had to have a sheep and a staff and do something there. And so he was trying to take the Bible super, super literally. Well, as you know, it's really impossible to take, especially the Old Testament scriptures, literally. I mean, he couldn't go to Jerusalem and sacrifice in a temple there. There's no temple there. He couldn't have the Levitical priests be the ones who sacrifice for them. We don't even know who the descendants of Levi are for sure. And just so many things in the Old Testament just cannot literally be fulfilled today. And, you know, one of them he was thinking about was to stone adulterers. He'd seen that in the Bible. And so he wondered if there's a way I could try to stone an adulterer, at least as close as I could get to it. And so one day he was talking about this to somebody, and the guy said, well, I'm an adulterer. And he said something to offend the guy. And so the guy picked up some pebbles and threw it at him. And so he picked up one of the pebbles and threw it back. He thought, well, I guess that was my attempt to stone an adulterer. But no, you can't do that. And it's very clear that the Bible was not just given to individuals. It was given to a nation. We've been studying the book of Deuteronomy, and we've seen that God made this covenant with the nation of Israel, and there's all kinds of things that are more nationally oriented. Another problem that he had was that he tended to look at the Bible as just one time period. God just spoke everything that we need to do. But as we look at the Bible, it's very clear that it's a revelation of how God has worked in history. It's a story from creation. And there's three main kind of elements of that story, from creation with Adam to Moses. Sometimes it's called the age of conscience. People didn't have the spoken word of God. All they had was they could see God in creation. They could understand God through their conscience, but they had very few commands to actually obey. And then Moses came along and God made a covenant. He chose the descendants of Abraham and he made a covenant with the children of Israel. And that was the first covenant. We called it the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. That was the nation of Israel. And in order to be part of that covenant, you had to join that nation. It was very nationalistic, a covenant that it was made there. And then when Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of the first covenant. And he opened the doors that anybody from any nation who had faith in Jesus could now be part of the people of God. And that is now called the church. The church age is what we live in. And so as we look at the Bible, we have to be sure, well, who is it talking to where? And so when you think about literal interpretation, it doesn't mean to literally, you know, dress up in a city. See, the Bible was written for us. The Bible was written for our benefit, to us. It was written to people in another age, in another culture, and we have to understand, before we can understand how it applies to us, we have to understand how it applied to them. And it's very important we understand the time period and the covenant that God, the way he was working with men during those times. So I wanted to look here at, let me say this is something not just for, skeptics or secular Jews trying to follow the Bible. This is an issue that's been a big issue in Christianity. All Christians don't agree on how we should think about the Old Testament. There's this what's called a Hebraic roots movement, where a lot of people are trying to go back to the Old Testament and get as close to it, maybe even follow some of the dietary laws and all these different things in the Old Testament. And there's something called Seventh-day Adventism, and they believe that we should still observe the Sabbath, just like they did in the Old Testament. The Sabbath is on Saturday. This is Sunday. We're worshiping on Sunday, but technically, yesterday was the Sabbath, and so they say, well, we should. So they're taking that out of the Old Testament. So some people would say that, okay, we should just follow everything in the Old Testament that wasn't specifically changed in the New Testament. It all carries over except for what is specifically changed. And that would be the Seventh-day Adventists and so forth. Others would say, and we would be in this camp, that the entire Old Testament is no longer in it. It was for another time, another nation. We have a new covenant. Similar, we can draw things out of that old covenant. And so the question really is, how is it relevant to us? So that's been one of the themes over the last 15 weeks as we've been going through Deuteronomy. I think we've looked a lot of how that old covenant and what parts of it transform and transfer into the new covenant. Today we're going to be wrapping up that series. We're going to be looking just at an overview of what we've looked at and have some maybe practical ideas of what we can do as a result of this series. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing for this, it's been 15 weeks we've gone through Deuteronomy, and I thought, what is there that, how am I going to be different? 15 weeks of studying this book, is it going to change my life? Or am I going to be just the same? I know a little bit more about God and how he works and how the Bible, how it all fits together, and that's all good. How is it going to change my life? So we're going to have some practical thoughts here on toward the end on how this can apply to you. But let's look at the very beginning. We had a video that kind of gives an overview of the book. And as we stopped here this, do our final message on the book, I'd like to watch it again if we could.
The book of Deuteronomy, the epic conclusion to the Torah, and spoiler alert, Moses is going to die. Now, in order to understand this book, we need to remember the story so far.
So Israel has escaped from slavery in Egypt. Then they spend 1 year at Mount Sinai.
This is where they have all of these laws.
Then they wander around the desert for 40 years before they make it to the Jordan River, which is right across from the land God promised to go in. This is where the book of Deuteronomy begins.
And what this book is, really, is a speech. Moses gives these final words. It's like a pep talk to the new generation of Israel that's about to go into the land. And the speech, it's broken up into three large sections.
So Moses begins the first part of the speech with a somber tone because he's highlighting Israel's rebellion and resistance, which has been going on for the last 40 years.
And that sets up the rest of this opening section, which is Moses' challenge to this new generation to be different from their parents and to respond to God's grace with love and obedience. So he reminds them of the Ten Commandments. covenants, like the basics of the covenant. And then he gives them this very famous line.
Listen, O Israel, Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Now, in Jewish tradition, this is called the Shema, because the first Hebrew word in this line is Shema Yisrael. And this became a very important prayer in Judaism, said twice a day. And it emphasizes the Israelites' exclusive commitment to their God, the one true God who loved them and who rescued them from slavery.
Right, because they're about to go into a land where people are worshiping many other gods.
And Moses thinks that loyalty to the Lord, their God, is the only way to life. Now, notice these key words in the Shema, listen and love. You're going to find these words all over this opening section of the speech. The word listen in Hebrew means more than just let sound waves come into your ears. It includes the idea of responding to what you hear. So for Israel, this means responding to God's grace by obeying the laws of the covenant.
And then listen is all by love.
Yeah, so love is the true motivation for obeying the laws. Israel won't obey without love, and they don't truly love if they don't obey. So there's this tight connection between loving and listening that runs through the entire book. And so Moses tells them that if they do listen and love, they will fulfill their original calling as the family of Abraham, to show all of the nations the wisdom and justice of God, and so become a blessing to them.
The second big section in Deuteronomy is a large block of laws and commands.
And this is where the book gets its name. Deuteronomy means a second law. And it's because many of these laws we've heard before. In fact, in the first line of the book, we're told that Moses is here explaining or clarifying the laws. So he's repeating and expanding on the laws, making them relevant to this new generation.
Laws about their leadership structure, laws about social justice, and then some more laws about their worship.
Now, after all of the laws, Moses warns Israel of the consequences of their obedience or disobedience, or in his words, the blessing or the curse. If they listen and love, they will experience blessing and abundance in the land, and if they don't, there's going to be famine and plagues, and they'll be forced off their land into exile.
And that brings us to the final section of his speech.
Yeah, here Moses says, I set before you today life or death, blessing or curse. So choose life. But then things get really interesting, because after 40 years with these people, Moses knows they're not going to obey, and so he predicts their failure and even their future exile from the Promised Land. And he focuses on what he thinks is the true source of the problem, that they have hard and selfish hearts. It's as if Israel is incapable of loving God in a way that brings about obedience.
But this problem isn't unique to Israel.
Yeah, in fact, Moses, when he's using this language about blessing and curse, he's tying Israel's story all the way back to all humanity's story from Genesis 1 through 3.
So Adam and Eve, they were blessed by God, just like Israel, and given a choice to trust and obey God, like Israel.
And then they rebelled and brought a curse on the land, like Moses knows Israel is going to do. And so these stories, they're about Israel's hard heart, but they're actually a window into the universal human condition.
But Moses doesn't give up hope entirely.
That's right. He says that somehow, on the other side of Israel's exile, God promises to transform their heart so that one day they truly can listen and love.
In the final chapters, new leader of Israel.
And then Moses takes the entire law code,
the one he just predicted Israel would break.
That's right. And he puts it into the Ark of the Covenant. And then Moses hikes up to the top of a mountain so he can see the promised land from afar, and then he dies, and that's how the Torah ends.
Which is a strange place to end the story. I mean, it's right there at the climax. Will they obey the laws and live faithfully in the land or not?
Well, the story does continue right into Joshua, the next book of the Bible, but this is the end of the Torah, and it's been ended here for a reason. The Torah is written for people who are either outside of the land or who are still waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to bless the whole world. And so now, as each generation reads the Torah, they find themselves called to hope in what Moses hoped for, a new, transformed heart that one day can truly listen and love.
Great. So we looked at quite a few of these different issues that he brought up in the video. We looked at the Ten Commandments. We saw that they could be summarized. Really, the first four commandments could be summarized in loving the Lord your God, and the last six could be summarized in loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus brings this out in the New Testament. So very clearly, the essence of the Ten Commandments are for us. We have the same God, the same basic requirements. There's just some things around the edges that are a little bit different. Part of it is the third commandment to, or fourth commandment to keep, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. That's the one that's the only one that's really in dispute. And our understanding is that we should have the principle of having a day of rest, but it doesn't necessarily need to be on Saturday, the Sabbath. We looked at the Shema, that there's one God, and that we shouldn't worship idols or other gods is actually quite relevant today because there's all kinds of religious pluralism all around us. But we need to hold on to the fact that there's only one God, and He is the God of Israel, and He is the way of Jesus is the one way of salvation for us. We looked at a passage about destroying the Canaanites. It's one of the most difficult things, I think, to explain in the book of Deuteronomy. How could God order the annihilation of every man, woman, child, even innocent children? And we looked at how that actually can fit together with God's love and justice if we have an eternal perspective and if we remember that God really has a duty to judge the world and He will one day judge the world. So if you have questions about that, you can look back at that message. These are all available online. We remembered, we looked at how sinful Israel was. And here we see them worshiping the golden calf. And how it's important for us to remember our sinfulness. It's part of how we are grateful to God as we understand our own fallenness. Instead of just moving on, sometimes it's good to look back and say, yeah, I did that. But to also realize, like we were singing this morning, that yes, it's forgiven in Christ. We looked at all kinds of laws. Actually, Brad went through 15 chapters in 1 week. So we didn't get to look very deeply at any of them, but all different kinds of laws. Deuteronomy, basically how to set up a judicial system in a nation. Laws on how to set up the priesthood and all kinds of judges and so forth. There were laws about freedom and justice, laws relating to marriage, to divorce, to indentured servitude, how that worked in Israel. There were laws relating to worship. There were feasts that they had. Three times a year, every man had to come up to Jerusalem to celebrate before the Lord, and it was a way of instilling faith in them and having them remember that, yes, we're here because of God, and they were remembering what God had done at the during the Passover or when He brought them out of Egypt. God built this faith-generating kind of system of feasts into the whole nation. And it was a way they could pass on the faith to their next generation. There's also the ceremonial law, and these were laws that kind of separated them from the nations. There were customs that were so different that it excluded others and caused them to be pure and separate. And there's maybe many different reasons for these that we don't even understand today to keep them away from idolatry and some of the practices of the pagan religions. And then we talked about blessings and cursings. Boy, that was kind of a stunning week as I remember back on it. Some really powerful blessings were talked about there, but some very, very difficult curses that eventually did come true upon Israel. And we looked at how, even in the New Covenant, there are blessings and there are curses, but they tend to be more of an eternal nature life. And they also tend to be a little less material and a little more spiritual. And then Brad kind of summarized, really he did a good summary of the whole book, I thought. He talked about choosing life rather than death. Choose this day whom you will serve. Serve me and live, or turn away from me and die. And he talked there very strongly about how God is good and how all of His commandments for us are good, and we so easily forget this. In fact, I think it's underneath of pretty much every time we disobey. somehow we've forgotten that God is good. We've forgotten that his commands are good for me. And we're thinking that I know better than God on this. But his commands are good. He is always good. And so we need to choose who we're going to serve. And that really does is the book, I think, that we're right going into the promised land. Who will you serve? And then the final one, Matt talked about the Song of Moses. And it's interesting that even though Israel was predicted to turn away from God and not follow the commandments that God was making up, the covenant that God was making with them, yet God would still preserve them as a nation. He would bring them back to their land. And if they turned back to him, they were still welcome. No matter how far we've gone, no matter how much we've sinned, if we turn back, if our hearts turn back to him, there's always room for grace in the presence of God. And that was a great message based on the Song of Moses. God taught Moses a song to just help them remember these things. So as I was thinking again about how do I apply this, I looked back at the book in a little bit different way. I looked at maybe some of the key words throughout the book. One of them that I noticed was the words, remember and don't forget. I think that's a challenging thing that we can take away. It's very easy for us to forget what God has done, either in the Bible or even in our own lives. We're just like the Israelites. Or like, you know, in the New Testament, the disciples were the same way. You know, just a few days ago, Jesus multiplied all these loaves and bread, and they had all this food to eat miraculously, and yet the next week or two, they were worrying about, we don't have enough to eat. They couldn't even remember a couple weeks back what God had done. In the midst of our trials, we tend not to remember what God has done. Remember, don't forget. That's mentioned 27 times. 47 times, the word heart is used. Sometimes when we think of the Old Covenant, we think of it as kind of external. It doesn't really have as much to do with the heart, but just keeping all these rules and regulations. But 47 times, Moses talks about following God with your heart. And then there's 50 times, it talks about loving or serving. And this is also very heart-oriented. So if you add those two up, almost 100 times he's talking about the heart. And I think that's part of the problem with this fellow at the very beginning is he was trying to follow all the rules. Well, the biggest thing is you've got to believe. You got to believe that God created the world and that he's your covenant with Israel and that Jesus is the Messiah who's come. You've got to believe those things. If not, you're just following a bunch of cultural. We have to love him. We have to serve him rather than other gods 50 times. Then there are 63 times where he talks about keeping the law or obeying. Again, I'm going in order of frequency that I found. And this was a few more. 63 times it talks about being careful to do. And this is important for us too. It's not just enough for us to know and to believe or to say that we believe and then not do anything in response. We need to obey and follow what God says. And the final one, which was surprising to me, was the words, be careful. 85 times it says, be careful or watch yourselves. And I think this is one we can really take and that I'm going to try to apply myself. To be careful, to watch yourself. Watch over your life. Don't just go with the flow, but watch over your life. Let's look at a verse in Psalms where it talks about this generation that wandered around the wilderness and eventually their children inherited the promised land. But what was their problem? It says in Psalm 78:8, he didn't want the next generation to be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. It just kind of went with the flow, what seemed right to them. and they did not prepare their heart. They realized that they had this bent toward evil, and they weren't watching over that and drawing themselves back. So I'd just like to talk about four things that we can do that are in the book of Deuteronomy that we can apply to help us watch over our own hearts, to help us prepare our hearts so that we're faithful to God and not always going astray like we also tend to do, don't we? I find this in my life all the time. It's not easy to remain faithful to God. It's not easy to follow Him. And so I need to structure my life in such a way that there's things constraining me and pointing me toward obedience. So I've got four things. The first one is to, maybe I've got five. First, receive the Holy Spirit. To believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. This is really the key. And one of the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We have a tremendous advantage because those who believe in Jesus, every single believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He dwells in your body. He's there as your helper. He's there to motivate you. He is there to convict you. And yet we can still ignore Him. But we need to have the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 talks about this. Paul is praying here, and he's praying that according to the riches of God's glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. This is what we need. We need power in our inner being, not power to do miracles or, walk on water. I mean, those would be kind of fun. But what we really need power for is to be changed on the inside. And this comes through the Spirit of God. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that Christ will be living in you and living out of your life, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's kind of interesting. It kind of reminds you of Deuteronomy a little bit, where he over and over again says, remember, the Lord loves you. Remember, all His commands are for your good. For us, this is also an issue. We need to know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. And what will that produce in our lives? It says that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. That you can become godlike. Not that you're going to actually become God or have supernatural powers, but in your character, in the way you live, you walk like Jesus Christ. This is what God wants us to be. Little Christs in this world. Living like Jesus. He was the greatest superhero of all superheroes. He was patient. He was kind. He was good. He was strong. He was powerful. He gave Himself for others. He's the one we should imitate. And so how do we do that? It's as we know His love and as we walk in the Spirit. So that's the first thing is to the Holy Spirit. You need to receive Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Another verse along that line is Romans 8:2. Paul has just been talking in Romans 7 that most people had under the law without the Spirit. And they saw this law and they knew it was good. And they say, oh, I really want to do that. I know it's good to be loving and I know it's good to be kind. But then what happens is they ended up doing just the opposite of what they knew was right. And they were caught in the slavery to their flesh, it talks about. And they ended up doing the very thing that they hated. How many of you have had that experience in life? I know I have to raise my hand. I know I want to do good. I know I want to do right. But I ended up, what I actually do is just the opposite thing that I hate. What's going on there? Well, here Paul gives the answer as he talks about the answer of the new covenant. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and of death. You've been set free from that pattern. In Romans chapter 7, he says, by the law of the Spirit, the Spirit lives you in you. He goes on to talk about, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a son of God, and if you put your mind on the things of the Spirit, that your life will be transformed. So it's through the power of the Spirit that comes as we believe in Christ. So that's the first point. The second one is to love the Word. To love the Word of God. Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians 2:13 said, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." So the Spirit's at work in us, He lives in us, but the Word of God is also at work in all believers. It's changing you. It's transforming you. There's another verse in Colossians. It says, tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How many of us do that? Or does the Word of Christ dwell in you anemically? Or just on Sunday mornings? Or just every once in a while when you think about it? He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul knew the power of this, and so he wanted them to love the Word. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is a good way to do it. Get some CD player. There's all kinds of great music out there that reminds us of the truths of God. Put it on your phone. Listen to one another. Sing around the house. Sing to yourself. Songs are a great way to remember the Scripture. But love the Scripture because it has the power to transform your life. This is one thing I was convicted of. I think sometimes when you're a pastor, you know, you're reading the Bible all the time, you're studying it, you're digging into it, and you're looking at all these really deep nuances of different things and trying to find something interesting because you've read it so many times before. It's like, oh, this is just old. You know, it just kind of can get old after a while. We need to love the Word, and I'm falling a little bit in this. I'd like to love the Word. Let me give you something practical here. Pick up the one-year Bible. You can pick up this at a bookstore, or you can go online at Bible.com, and they'll have the one-year Bible. In fact, there's many different reading plans there. But probably almost 20 years ago now, my wife and I started reading the one-year Bible every year, and we've either read that or another reading plan to read through the Bible in a whole year ever since. It's been revolutionary for our lives. Many of you started doing this at the same time, or some of you did. And I've heard reports of how it has changed lives. And so every morning we read it. A lot of times we'll listen to it, actually. You can have an audio thing come forward. We'll listen to it sometimes over breakfast or while we're exercising, and sometimes several times just to get into hearts. And so that kind of gives you once a year. It kind of gives you an overview, kind of like the 30,000-foot view of the land, of where things are at. But it's important, too, also to look deeply. And what I do there, and you can try this if you like, is called soap journaling. I've been doing this for a couple years. My wife does this as well. As you're reading the one-year Bible, just be listening for a verse, if there's something that kind of jumps out at you. And then write that down in your journal. And then write down an observation, any observations about the passage. Phrases that stand out, words that stand out, things that you notice. It's amazing to me when I do this, things start to pop out. A lot of times I'll pick a verse and I thought, well, I don't know what verse really spoke to me this time. Not really any, but I guess I'll choose this one. And then I'll start writing some observations and I thought, oh man, this is a great verse. It starts speaking to me. So this is kind of getting down close and looking at a portion of the Bible. And then application is write down now how the passage applies to you right now in your daily life. And then prayer, write down a prayer that ask for insight, or a lot of times I'll ask God, help me to apply this, help me to remember this. I don't do it in a nice artistic format like this lady does, but I just use Evernote. And here you see some of my soap journaling from the last couple weeks. I was reading in Psalm 119. And I was just noticing how much he talks about the promises of God and the hope that we have in God. And something that's all seems to all be about obeying, you know, obeying the scripture and how he loves to obey. And I don't often relate to that quite as much. But this was just celebrate the promises of God. And so it just was interesting to me that's even in this book that's so much about obedience, he talks about trusting in God's promises. I read the first verse of 1 Peter, first couple of verses, and I noticed, wow, Peter is a Trinitarian. He talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it just reminded me about the Trinity and how it's so wonderful that we have a relational God. He's not just this force up there, you know, kind of like an energy ball or something, but he's a person that we can relate to. He loves and he gives and he serves. He cares. I looked at how God is a gentle, humble boss. It was that verse, Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe some of you feel that way, like my wife and I do around the Thanksgiving season when everybody's coming home and you've got to prepare all these meals, and then Christmas is coming up and there's all the burdens of shopping, and it's like life can become burdensome, and we've got Faith Walkers to prepare for, some seminars for, and there's just lots of extra things in this season. So I was just feeling like, I can tend to feel like God is just this slave master, you know, just this taskmaster. And this verse just stuck out to me that he says, I'm gentle and humble at heart. I thought, boy, I'd like to have a boss like that. Not a demanding boss, but a boss who's gentle at heart and who's humble at heart. I don't know what your boss is like, but that's our heavenly boss. Demanding. He's not a drill sergeant. And then you may notice here, I missed 6 days in a row between November 11th and November 17th. I am not perfect at this at all. In fact, this is one of my continual things. I'm having to start over again in this journaling thing. I pretty much read the one-year Bible every day. Sometimes I miss, but I just pick up and go on. Just realizing I'll get back to that next year. But I'm not perfect at this. So this is one thing about whatever system you have to watch over your heart. You know, whether it's reading the Word or prayer, whatever it is that you're doing to turn your heart to obedience, you're going to have to pick up and start over again and again and again. That's been my experience in life. Oh man, I'm not doing that again. And I'm guilty and bad about it. Well, what's the solution? Well, pick up and start again. Pick up and start again. It'll become a habit. And you'll be farther along, at least than you would if you hadn't picked up. So first of all, receive the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Secondly, love the Word. The third is to stick with the church. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I think we see this in Deuteronomy and with the Israelites, don't we? Their hearts were hardened, and they were so easily gone astray. They just had this bent. There's one analogy in the Bible that talks like a faulty bow, a bow that always shoots to the right, or even worse, you never know where it's going to go, right or left or up or down. It's just not accurate. You wouldn't want a bow like that. You miss the target and you hit something you didn't. And that's what our hearts tend to be like. They tend to go every which way. And so when we have fellowship, it's like this, like maybe looking in the mirror a little bit and seeing what's really going on in my life and heart. I know way back years and years ago in the 70s, I was listening to one of my pastors talk. And I don't know how many things you remember from sermons. Sometimes I wonder, you know, I go home and the next week, what did Brad talk about last week? I can't even remember anything from it. And sometimes that discourages me because I put all this work into preparing a sermon, and I don't know how much you guys, if you remember anything. I remember this one thing from way back in the 19th analogy. He said that the church is kind of like the shore to, if you're out on a boat, a sailboat. The church is like the shore. And if you don't have fancy navigational equipment, and if there's clouds, or if it's at night, you don't know where you're at. You can think you're going toward the shore, and you can be going totally the different direction. Totally clueless. But if you, as long as you can see the shore, you're safe. So I think people that sail, you know, that's one thing to keep in mind. Don't get too far where you can't see the shore. And that's the same thing with the church. It's like the shore. It shows us where we are. It helps us to know our location. If we're getting off track, if we're going the wrong way. And if we don't have that, you probably are going to go off track. Just know, it's just going to happen. It's necessary for us to follow God, to stick with the church. Second, works. We talked about this a little bit earlier, how they forgot God's works. This is a passage, one of the many passages in Deuteronomy where Moses is reminding them, well, remember when God brought you out of the land of Egypt. Just remember those great and terrifying wilderness and how through all that trial God provided for you and he protected you and how he, you know, the plagues that he brought on Egypt to deliver you and how he fed you with manna and how, you know, he brought water out of the rock. And just remember the power of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. So I'm not very good at this one, and so this is one I'd like to try to pick up a little bit. I know Mark Darling, a fellow pastor of mine, he speaks walkers. One of the things he does, he has what he calls a prayer journal, and every year he'll be writing major things that God has done in his life or his family that he's thankful for, prayers that were answered, and then every Thanksgiving he'll read to his family from his prayer journal. And you know, so I was trying to think about, well, we tried to do this over Thanksgiving, around our Thanksgiving table. What are we thankful for this year? What has God done in our lives this year? And it's amazing. We came up with a lot of stuff. 2 new grandchildren. That's pretty good. you know, that we're healthily born. No problems. One is here this morning, so we're really glad for that. So, yeah, think about a prayer journal. Maybe a way to remember the works of God. Prayers he's answered. And then finally, the final point is to watch over your hearts. And I guess maybe I should have titled this, just take time. Take time to watch over your heart. And in Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything that happens to you comes out of your heart. Every good thing or bad thing, it comes out of your heart. There are external things that happen, but every eternally significant thing comes out of your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And this takes time. And it takes time of reflection and of solitude. I think this is one of the biggest challenges of our culture. We just don't have time for solitude. We don't typically keep a Sabbath. We're going this way or that way. We've got all these kids' activities. We've got all this serving that we're doing. Sometimes I think it's worse in the church than it is in the culture at large. Because we have a mission we're on, which is good. But we have to find time for reflection. To look at our heart. What's going on inside? I know for me, it's been probably 15, 20 years ago, I started taking prayer walks every morning. And I had a Bible verse that I was memorizing. I had this system that you memorize a verse and you say it 5 times a day, and then you say it once a week, and then you say it once a month, and then you say it once a semester. And I knew that, and then you review it once a year. And the verse was this. It says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house. He went out to a solitary place where he prayed. And every time I did that verse, I thought, oh, I need to do that more. Oh, I need to do that more. But I never did anything about it. It's just amazing. I didn't change anything. I just got the verse memorized. And when I was putting the verse from the month slot into the every 6 month slot, it's almost like God spoke to me. He doesn't literally spoke, but I had this thought come into mind. It was, Dave, if you put this into the slot now, you're never going to change. And I thought, you know, I think that's probably right. So I've heard that message for years and years. You should get up early, or you should have some time in your schedule every day just to spend some time in prayer. For me, I would read the Bible for a half hour, 45 minutes, and spend 5 minutes in prayer. It was my habit. And so I thought, oh, that was very difficult. I didn't want to respond to that thought. But the thought came to mind, just pray first. Go on your walk before you open your Bible. Just pray first. And I've been doing that for many years now. And it's revolutionized my prayer life. It's gotten me way better in touch with my heart, because what I do is when I'm on my walk, I'm not just praying about this, you know, list or stale list that's going on. I'm praying about what's really important to me. And I'm noticing what's happening and where I'm feeling discouraged or where I'm feeling angry or where I'm feeling joyful or where I'm feeling afraid. I'm noticing my emotions, and so it's not just a time of prayer, it's a time of reflection. What's going on inside of Dave? And as I walk and as it just reflect, it, emotions come up. And then why am I feeling that way? Well, because this is happening, I'm not prepared for it, and I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. And so then I pray for that. Or I'm discouraged, and I pray about that. And a lot of times a verse will come to mind that will encourage my heart in that. And so just doing that has been revolutionary for me to get a daily prayer walk. Most days I'll do that. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. I like to think of it maybe as listening prayers, maybe one thing I've heard it referred to. Not just listening. Pouring out the things, God, I don't know what to do here. Lord, show me what to do. And just take a moment to think and listen. Maybe the Spirit will give you some insight. Maybe He'll bring a verse to your mind. You know, one time I remember I was preparing to speak at this large conference, Spacewalkers, that we had, and I was just anxious. I'd been anxious for days, and I just thought, well, maybe I should, and I was praying, God, help me. I don't think I can do this well. And I was praying, and I was just thinking, well, Lord, I'm just going to stop and listen. So, Lord, what do you want me to know right now? And this verse just popped into my mind. It said, do not fear. No, it's a thought popped into my mind. It says, Dave, why are you so anxious? And then the verse came, do not fear, for I am with you. Be not anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I'll help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And it's just like this wave of peace just washed over me. It's like, oh, I don't have to be anxious. God is going to help me. And I went, spoke at that conference, and was much more at peace. And I don't know if God used it more or not, but I think He probably did, because I was doing it in faith. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Listen in prayer. And the final thing I'd recommend is get time alone. Schedule in your life time alone. Years ago, I did this. I have the advantage of this is part of my work, is to seek God and pray and read the Bible. But I know there's many people, many of you do this. You have times in your schedule where you'll take a Saturday morning, perhaps every week or however often you can get it. Or maybe you'll take a whole day once a year that you have in your schedule, or maybe several days you and your wife get away to seek the Lord, to seek Him, to get time alone with Him, to know Him. This is the sweet spot of life. To draw near to God, at least it is in my life. And it's not something that I typically think, oh, I'm just going to have a great time going out, spending time with God. Typically it's like, oh, I don't want to do that now. But I guess I've got it in my schedule. And I'm supposed to do that. So you get out there, and then by the time I'm done, it's like, oh, my, I don't want to go back. Because God has spoken to me so deeply, usually, not always. Usually, it just transforms my heart through the Word, through prayer, through extended times with God. We need this. We need this in our lives. Spend time alone with God. So those are the things to think about, I think, to help us watch over our hearts so that we're not like the Israelites and constantly going astray. First of all, to receive Christ, to believe in him, that you might have the Holy Spirit living in you. Secondly, to love the word. Thirdly, to stick with the church so that you'll have that guide in your life. Fourthly, what was my fourth one? Yeah, remember. Remember what he's done. How about that? Remember what he's done. See how faulty our memories are? I told you. Remember what God has done. And finally, put time in your schedule to be alone with God and to watch over your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this book of Deuteronomy. Lord, we don't want to study a book for 16 weeks and then have no change. Lord, that would be sad. Lord, we pray that you'd help us, each one of us, Lord, to take something from this book that's going to be different in our lives. Something to believe, something to understand, something to do, some area to be different in. Lord, help us to watch over our own hearts. Lord, we acknowledge to you that our hearts, they're fickle. They go this way and that way. They go astray so easily. Like Brad was praying this morning, there's so many concerns, so many things happening all around us. We've got video games, we've got football, we've got basketball, we've got all family, we've got all these things that just are yelling for our attention. Lord, help us in all the noise to watch over our own hearts, to love you first with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Lord, help us, Lord, to take some things from this book of Deuteronomy and apply them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.